announcements. I want to have the Mexico mission team come on up here. We're going to pray for you guys. As you know, we've been talking about this for months, and they're going down to San Vicente, Mexico, leave this coming Saturday morning, and they'll be there for a little over a week. And so if you're on the Mexico mission team, come on up on stage. We're just going to pray for you guys and let everybody see who they're praying for. Missing a couple? Yeah? Okay, that's all right. Bethany and John here are leading the trip down there, so we're going to pray for them. They'll have patience and wisdom with all these wonderful young people that are mature in the Lord and love their parents with all their hearts. And they do. Now, there was a great group, a great team that's going down to Mexico. And if you have a chance, over by the children's wing, there's a table set up there with all these cool little dresses and things that some of the women in the church have been sewing and cutting out and sewing, putting together. They're taking those down to bless the children. It's kind of a camp for single moms that have been abused, and it's really a safe haven for them. So a lot of neat things to do. They're going to be fixing up homes, putting a roof on a house and different things, doing VBS for the kids. So let's just pray for you guys and send them on their way. Well, not yet, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. And we thank you that you've provided above and beyond all that these young people need for this trip to Mexico. And we thank you, Lord, for the body of believers here that have been so supportive in so many different ways, and giving their time, giving their money, above all, giving their prayers, lifting up these young people to you and Bethany and John. And we just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would go before them. You give them traveling mercies as they head down. It's a long drive, but we pray that you'd watch over them, give them favor in the eyes of all the people they come in contact with, Lord, that they would just be an instrument in your hands to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all that they come in contact with, all the way down to Mexico and into Mexico. We pray that you would watch over them, use their gifts and talents for your glory, help them to discover what gifts and talents you've given them if they're not sure yet. And we just pray that you'd really move on their hearts to proclaim the love of Jesus to the moms down there and to these children. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to just be an extension of the body of Christ, bringing glory and honor to you. And so we lift them up and pray that you would bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So praise the Lord and keep these guys in prayer. Yeah, you can clap. That's fine. They're humble. They won't go to their head. So anyway, you can head on over. John leads the youth group, and they meet on the other side of the wall here. And so if you're part of the youth group, now's a great time to get up and head over and check it out. And I know the Lord's always got neat things in store for them. Real quickly, before Steve comes up, Don was telling me he was part of the team that went down to Olathe for the night vision and the concert down there. And he said about 300 people came to Christ the last two nights down there. So praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. And Pastor Greg Laurie was down there Friday night and preaching the word. So a neat harvest. So anyway, one more thing, I'll mention it now. Just want to thank Claire for calling me the other day. If any of you saw the news, there was a head-on collision just west of the mall a few days ago, and a lady that goes to our church, fairly new to the church, pretty quiet. I didn't recognize her name at first. As soon as I walked into the door at the hospital, I recognized who it was, and anyway, her name's Frankie Byrne, and Frankie was in a head-on collision. She was heading back out to their home. She lives with her sister out in Fruta, and she was right behind another vehicle, and at the last second, this vehicle just swerved out of the way, and she didn't have time to react. Somebody had passed out or had a heart attack or something that drifted over and just hit her, you know, head-on collision. The police that showed up, first ones, thought she was going to be dead. I mean, it was so bad. And she's never lost consciousness. Her right arm was severed just below the elbow, and she might possibly lose her right foot. But a lot of people have been praying for her. I was able to see her, and the amazing thing was she is just in such great spirits, just praising the Lord and seeking Him and just being a witness, a light to everybody that's coming into the hospital. So really encouraging. And she's in room 812. If any of you want to go up and see her, she'll probably be there for a couple of weeks. But, you know, she's just like, her attitude was great. I mean, well, God didn't want me yet. I mean, she saw this metal thing fly through her windshield, just missing her head. That's what took her arm. And she has no idea what it was, but praise the Lord. She's alive. She goes, well, God doesn't want me yet. And I said something stupid that I usually do. It's like, well, you know, he wants us to give him all of us. And sometimes he takes us a piece at a time. And she laughed, so that was okay. She, like I said, I wouldn't have done it if she was in bad spirits, but she was, it was just a really moving time, and she's being a tremendous witness to all those that are coming there. Let's lift her up in prayer right now. Frankie Byrne. Father, we do thank you for her, and thank you that she is a part of the body here. And Lord, we know that your hand is always on us. You're with us at all times. And Lord, even when we don't, even as she doesn't know why, she's just praising you and thanking you that you are with her, that you will never leave her or forsake her, and you are with her in the midst of this horrible accident. And Lord, it was so amazing. You know, she's just praying for the gentleman that is still alive that ran into her, and no bitterness, no anger, Lord, just surrender to you. And I just pray that you would continue to have your healing hand upon her. And Lord, we do pray that you would spare her foot and just bring your healing into that foot, that ankle, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to fill her up overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that she might be that witness for you. And I just thank you, Lord, even in the midst of this dark trial, the light of Jesus is reflecting off of her. And so may you continue to uphold her and encourage her and her sister, Laura. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Steve, why don't you come on up? And we'll get started in the Word in just a moment. In fact, I won't even leave.
Okay. So to let Jeff off the hook, I said something stupid too. When Jeff told me about her spirits really being really high, and he'll tell you this in the sermon, so I'm gonna head him off at the pass. I said, well, it was probably the morphine. That was before I heard about her testimony and everything. And what an amazing thing, you know, when you go through a test, God gives you a testimony. And certainly Frankie is showing us all how we can glorify the Lord in the midst of a trial. So announcements that we have going on. Children's ministry, there's openings for the toddlers and the kindergartners in first grade still. That's going to be for the semester starting in August going through October. And so if you're interested in serving in the children's ministry, please see Elizabeth. We have a baptism coming up Saturday, August 29th at Highline Lake. That's going to be at the gazebo, and it's going to be going from noon till dusk. So Paige was really excited, you know, that we're going to have extra time, and that'll be real fun. So they're doing it on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. If you're new to Calvary Chapel, a couple things, other opportunities, things that you can do as far as getting involved. There is a ladies' prayer ministry that goes on every Monday from 9:30 to 10:30 here at the church. For the gentlemen, we have a ongoing Bible studies. We have one on Tuesday mornings at 6:30 at the Four Winds Coffee House. That's at 12th and Bookcliff. And then we also have one here at the church at 6:30 p.m. And Gary Collard's running that. Jeff does the one that I go to on Tuesday mornings. And then going through the rest of the month, we're meeting here on Wednesdays. We're going through the study on the book of Daniel. So I think we're to the prophetic part of that, which is really interesting for the times that we're in. And of course, that's coinciding with the Camp Kilimanjaro that's going on for the kids. So if you're a parents or grandkids and you want to bring your kids to participate, they did fun stuff, different stuff every week. They were dressing up last week. I don't know what they're going to do this week, but I'm sure it'll be fun. Anyway, those are our...
All right. Thanks, Steve. So we are currently in the book of Philippians. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. So appropriate for just the things that we're seeing and going through and the various trials. As you know, Paul was writing this from a prison cell in Rome. And the main theme of Philippians is the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. 16 times he talks about the joy of the Lord. And so our circumstances in life have nothing to do with the joy of the Lord. It might have a lot to do with your happiness, but the joy of the Lord is a constant that we can walk in as we walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so God is so good to just give us what we need for the trials that we face. But let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll dive right into Philippians 3. Father, we thank you again for your living word. We love you and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, we have your word, your sure word of prophecy. Lord, you know the beginning from the end. You see all things, Lord, and we see through a glass dimly right now, but a day is coming when we will see you face to face. And so until that time, Lord, may we continue to grow in our relationship with you, our understanding of you, just in that intimacy that you desire to have with each one of us here. And Lord, we thank you that it's not about religion. It's all about Jesus and that relationship that we can have with you. So Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before Paul got saved, he was a very, very religious man who had put all of his confidence in his own self-efforts, in his own good works, in his own self-righteousness, and he believed that his righteousness, his good efforts were good enough to get him into heaven. That was until he was on that road to Damascus and he has an encounter with the living, risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on that road to Damascus, you know, Jesus, brighter than the noonday sun, says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." You know, he's persecuting the body of Christ. He was attacking Christianity. They weren't even known as Christians at that point, but he was attacking what he thought were apostate Jews following a false apostle, a false teacher named Jesus. And so he thought he was doing God a favor by trying to destroy the early church. And yet on that road to Damascus, Paul quickly realized that salvation is in faith alone, in Christ alone. He quickly realized that the law of God was not given to man to make man righteous, but it was given to show us how unrighteous we really are and how we are set, or how we are separated from God because of our sin. The Bible says clearly in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." In Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin." In other words, we know what sin is because of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, God's perfect standard. That's how we know that we fall short, and that's why we know we have sinned. That's why we know there's none righteous, no, not one, because we have failed to live up to the perfect standard of God's law. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor, it was our teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So what does the law teach us? The law teaches us you must be holy, you must be perfect, you must be righteous. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, that eliminates every single person that's ever been born. Nobody is perfect except for Jesus Christ. So God's word has declared that we're sinners. So what chance does anyone have in going to heaven? Well, without Jesus, it's zero. Nobody can go to heaven without Jesus Christ. But that is why Jesus came into this world, to fulfill the law of God perfectly, to live by the perfect standards of the law. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. His blood is the only perfect acceptable payment for the sins of the world. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so if you want your sin taken away, you must put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very clear. That means Jesus has done it all as far as my salvation is concerned. I'm saved because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what Jesus Christ has done. I'm not saved because of anything I've done or who I am. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by God's grace. What did we do? We put our faith alone in Christ alone. That's all we could do. And so as we come into chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about his self-righteousness. He's going to talk about his life before he got saved and how it was so far from attaining salvation. Even though he was, on the surface, as religious, as righteous as you might think you could possibly be. And so we pick up in chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, and I always love that one. Pastor says finally because he's only halfway done his sermon. Paul's only halfway done with Philippians, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, again, it's hard to rejoice in our circumstances because we know in this world you'll have tribulation, Jesus says. Things will be difficult. Things will be tough. In this world, you're going to go through trials and struggles. We know this life can be a real bummer. But here Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in Jesus. Remember, Paul's writing this from a prison cell in Rome. Now, he wasn't rejoicing, oh, I'm so glad I'm in prison. He was praying that he'd be let out. He's asking others to pray that, you know, God would open this door so I could leave here. But in the meantime, he's rejoicing in the Lord because he's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And guess what? He was leading all these Roman soldiers that were being chained to him to Christ. They were getting saved. So he's rejoicing. Well, I'm stuck in prison, but I'm going to be a witness. And he's leading them. And we'll see that at the end of the book. Hey, all of Caesar's household, Caesar Nero's household, greet you because he was winning them to Christ. He was rejoicing the fact that he was saved by grace. He was rejoicing the fact that we'll see in chapter 4 that his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We have so much to rejoice and be thankful for. Paul knew that his home was waiting for him in glory. He was not bitter about his circumstances. He was filled with gratitude. He was filled with everything that God had accomplished in his life. Now, immediately after telling them to rejoice, he gives them a warning. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, that's not little dogs running around town, but these are people. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, these are heavy-duty words that he uses here, but he's speaking primarily of what are known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews that had come to believe in Jesus as Messiah. That was great. But the problem was these same Judaizers were following Paul wherever he went, primarily to Gentile areas, because Paul was leading all these Gentiles to faith in Christ. What did they do to get saved? They believed in Jesus. That was it. And these Judaizers are following Paul. They're telling these Gentiles, that's not good enough. Yeah, that's a start to believe in Jesus. But if you really want to be saved, you got to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep certain dietary laws. You got to do all this stuff in order to be a real Christian. And so Paul says, man, that is wrong. He's calling them dogs, evil workers, beware of the mutilation, because these guys are emphasizing the outward appearance of people, not the inward. They're emphasizing cutting away the flesh, circumcision, instead of cutting away real circumcision is cutting away the sin out of our heart. So he calls them dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh. I know it's getting close to lunchtime, but look at these verses in Galatians 5, starting in verse 11. This is what Paul's referring to. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, the literal circumcision of the flesh, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish, verse 12, that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I mean, Paul's being blunt here. He goes, if these guys think getting circumcised physically is going to save you, why don't they just go all the way? You're like, oh, what's he going to say? It's like, I don't know what to say. Castrate themselves is what Paul says. You think cutting the foreskin off the flesh is going to make you holy and righteous? Well, if you really want to be holy and righteous, become a eunuch. That's what he's telling them. So beware of that, he says. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What constitutes a real Christian? This is what Paul tells us. This is what a real Christian does. We're not putting confidence in the mutilation of our flesh. We're of the true circumcision, he says. What is true circumcision? Paul answers that in Romans chapter 2. Look at these verses, verse 28 and 29. Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so that's true circumcision. Again, cutting away the junk out of our heart, letting Jesus, the great physician, do the surgery he needs to do inside of us. That's what's most important. Jesus says in John 4:24, talking about worshiping God in spirit, Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Again, it's not the outward ritual that God's looking at. It's the inward reality. It's the relationship that Jesus Christ desires to have with us and the relationship we should desire to have with him. You probably all heard before you got saved, God loves you just the way you are. He'll accept you just the way you are. And that is so true. And we rejoice, he says, in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful. We didn't have to try to clean up our own lives in order to be accepted by the Father. Again, how clean would you have to make yourself? We couldn't. We could never measure up. And so Jesus did all the work. And we rejoice in the fact that he paid the price for our sins. He shed his perfect blood for our sins. He died on that cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, forever conquering the grave. And we rejoice in the fact that all we did was say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. And he came into our lives and he saved us. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. He did it all. He's the one who gives us living hope, hope for an eternity with him in glory. He's the one that made it all happen. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's because we put our faith and trust in Christ alone that Paul says here, we don't put any confidence, we don't put any trust in our flesh to somehow make ourselves more holy, more righteous. How can you make yourself more righteous if Jesus has given you his very righteousness? That's a sad state to think that you can make yourself more holy, more righteous, more acceptable in God's sight. Nope, Jesus makes us acceptable in God's sight. But a lot of people, they still try to make themselves acceptable. They'll say, you know, well, I was baptized, so that makes me approved. No, it doesn't. It means you got wet. Hopefully it was because you got saved and you were just doing this outward ritual that shows the inward reality. You went under the water. It's a sign that you died with Christ. Died to self. He came up out of the water. It's a sign that you're raised up a new creation in Christ. But that water baptism didn't save you. Some churches will teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Read 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So baptism is not part of the gospel. It's a great work, but it's not the gospel that saves. It's Jesus Christ that saves. People will say, well, I read my Bible every day. That's good. That's not what saves you. I pray every day. That's great. That doesn't save you. Jesus alone saves us. Remember what God told the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is as he's anointing, getting ready to anoint the king, after King Saul blew it and was disqualified, go to the house of Jesse, and I'll bring out the one you're going to anoint. Well, Eliab is the firstborn of Jesse, tall, handsome. Yeah, don't picture me. Tall, handsome guy. And he comes out, and Samuel's like, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And he's all excited. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mean, that's the key. God's looking into our hearts. He knows that you're hurting. He knows that you're struggling. He knows whatever you're going through. He knows, because he's God. And he wants you to trust him, rely on him, seek him. Now, as we come into verse 3 or 4 here, Paul knew a thing or two about putting his confidence in himself, in his own self-righteousness. Again, if anyone deserved to go to heaven based on religious works of the flesh, it would have been Paul. But look at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day. The eighth day, that was the day God said you were to circumcise the children of Israel. So his parents were obedient to that. Of the stock of Israel. Stock of Israel means he was a direct descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was born a Jew. I wasn't a proselyte to Judaism. I was born a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, that's a tribe that stayed faithful to the nation Judah. Remember when Israel was divided in the 10 northern tribes, and then they went apostate. It was Judah and Benjamin that stayed together. Benjamin. They had the first king, King Saul. Benjamin, that's where Jerusalem's located, in the tribe of Benjamin. So, hey, this is no insignificant tribe, he's saying. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, Paul did not mingle and mix with the Gentile world around him like so many Jews were, and they're taking on some of the Greek culture. He knew all that stuff, but he's separated from those things. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So Paul was a Pharisee. All the other Jews looked at the Pharisees as the cream of the crop. These are the Jewish superstars, the Pharisees. Man, they're as righteous and as holy as you could get. These guys, they would stand in the street corners and they would pray out loud for everybody to see. They'd put on white makeup to make themselves look so mournful when they were fasting. So everybody would know, wow, these guys are so spiritual. Very extremely devoted to God's word. So Paul says, I was one of them. I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, Paul was not only highly intellectual, he was not only a very vocal spokesman for Judaism, he proved how dedicated he was to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by persecuting these Jews that are following this Jesus character. And he'll tell us in other places that he actually had some of these Christians put to death. That's how zealous he was for God. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says he was blameless. In other words, by the standards of God's law, he says, I lived it. Man, I kept every commandment. I went Sabbath. I was this. I was that. I did it all, he says. Amazing. Again, if anyone could be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, it would have been me, Paul would say. He says, those Judaizers who are hassling you, they're a bunch of lightweights. They're amateurs compared to me. So don't listen to those evil dogs who tell you you can't be saved unless you do this or that. He goes, I did all that stuff religiously. And guess what? I wasn't saved. I didn't make it. As hard as I tried, I could not save myself. I was still shut out from entering the kingdom of heaven. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20? He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And Paul is the classic example of a self-righteous Pharisee who put all of his confidence in his religious life. Now, listen to what Paul soon discovered about his own righteousness. Again, this is after he comes face to face with Jesus Christ, and in a sense, Paul was forced to compare his own righteousness with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, all this religious stuff I did, these I have counted loss for Christ." In other words, all my religiosity, all of my good works, all of my self-righteous efforts, all those things that I thought were gain to me, my heritage, my lineage, my education, my zeal, because I have counted all those things as lost. It was a waste, he says. Before Christ, it was all futile. It was all self-centered. It was all self-righteous. It was all self-seeking. About 25 years later, after his conversion, Paul's sitting here in Rome, penning this letter to the Philippians, and this is what he says. Look at verse 8. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." In other words, everything that Paul had going for him, again, his religious background, his family ancestry, his zeal, his morality, he says they all added up to a big pile of trash. I love the King James Version that says dung. That's a very good translation. It just means a big pile of manure is what Paul is saying. I mean, he's being graphic here. He goes, "Compared to my heavenly treasure that I found in Jesus Christ, everything I did before Jesus, it was just this big pile of manure. It was worthless." He counted everything in his life as a loss, it says here, for the blessed privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus says it best in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" Paul says, "I gained everything. I had it all." He had money. He had fame. He had it all. But what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think of so many of these people that are running for president. I mean, so many of them. There's some great Christians. I encourage you to pray about the coming election, who you're going to vote for. But man, there's some people out there, they've got everything the world offers, but they don't know Jesus. It's so important that we look to the Lord. Without Jesus in your life, you have nothing. Without Jesus, it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how many homes you have or how big your house is or how many degrees you have. Without Jesus, you are just as lost as anybody. You're on a fast track to the lake of fire. But when you give your life to Christ, then you are found. Then you become a spiritual billionaire, so to speak, because Jesus has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you have Jesus, you have everything you need forever and ever. And so compared to our knowing Jesus, Paul says everything else, it's just a pile. That's when he uses the word knowledge here, he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's not saying I just want to know more about him. He's saying, no, knowing Jesus, having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, that's what it's all about. That's what it all boils down to. That relationship with him, that's seeking him first. That's growing in our relationship with him based on knowing his word and his ways, and the Spirit brings these things to life within us. He says in verse 9, and he says, "I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." How does a person get saved? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only thing you did, the only thing I did, was simply receive the free gift of salvation. You know, it tells us in John 1:12 that as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's all we could do. We couldn't work our way, earn our way. We saw Jesus and all that he did, and he's saying, here, receive this free gift. You have to receive that gift into your life. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior if you want to go to heaven. You can say, no, I don't want that gift. No, I don't want Jesus, and he's not going to force himself on you. But when you receive him, you receive everything that he has for you. Paul could not be any clearer here about his own self-righteousness in comparison to God's free gift of righteousness. I mean, again, there's an eternal difference here between our works of righteousness and God's righteousness for us. The only way any of us will ever be able to stand before God and be declared righteous, acceptable, forgiven, is because of Jesus in us. That's the only reason why today, as Christians, God sees you as clean, as forgiven, as acceptable, because he sees Jesus. All of our righteous deeds, Isaiah says, are nothing but filthy rags. Paul says, all my righteous works, pile of manure. I mean, I don't know how else you want to describe all this stuff. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The righteousness spoken here is really a covering, where God covers us. Remember in Adam and Eve, they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they tried to cover their own sin, their own nakedness, with fig leaves. You ever seen fig leaves? Those things are itchy. I mean, that's not something you want to make a garment out of and try to wear it. And so they're trying to cover up their own sin. So what does God do? He comes in and it tells us that God takes skins. Where do you get skins from? Well, something had to be killed. I've always assumed it was probably the first couple lambs that God slaughtered, maybe as a preview of Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God. But he puts animal skins on them and covers their sin. We can't cover our own sins, but God certainly can. God sees you, if you're in Christ, he sees you covered by the blood of Jesus. He sees you as a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Again, he sees you clean, you're forgiven. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he, that's the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, God sees you righteous today if you're in Christ, because the Father sees Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. He's righteous. So that's how the Father sees us, clean and forgiven. It's awesome. It's amazing. And so we're not found in our own righteousness, verse 9 again, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. I mean, this is what Paul's desire was, that I may know him. Again, not just intellectually, but personally, intimately. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's relationship with Jesus was the most important thing in his life. When Paul says, I want to know him, again, it's experiencing his love. It's experiencing God's presence in your life. It's experiencing the joy of the Lord, truly being your strength. It's experiencing his peace that surpasses all understanding. These aren't theological things that you're trying to attain. This is the reality of having the Son of God living inside of you. And Paul did not want to just know Jesus theologically. That's important, but personally and intimately. Now, how does that happen in our lives? Well, notice here, three things that Paul gives us, three ways to grow in our relationship with the Lord. The first one, we love. Paul says it's through the power of his resurrection. Through the power of his resurrection. That's how we get to know the Lord. Oh, I love that power. And we want more power, Lord. We sing, more love, more power. I heard that song goes. That's why I don't sing very often. But be that as it may, when does a person first come to know the Lord? When they realize Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. I mean, before I got saved, I thought, well, you know, he was a nice guy, kind of religious guy. You know, I'd talk like, hey, he's a cool dude back 2,000 years ago. I don't know what happened. Man, he's only 33 years old and they killed him. What a bummer. You know, and then I'm dead in my sins and I'm groveling in the muck and the mire of the world. And all of a sudden the reality, when the gospel is shared and he's alive and he's convicting me of my sins. I mean, I wasn't just thinking, well, I've done some bad things, but no big deal. I mean, I was convicted. I'm a sinner. But it was because he was alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's also right here in our midst. And for all of us who are Christians, he's living in our lives. And so we can know him. That's why we talk to him when we pray. That's why we listen when we read his word. I can hear what he has to say as he speaks to my heart from his word. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, only a living Savior can say this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, now he's talking to the church of Laodicea, the last days apostate church, but he says, if anyone, anybody home? Anybody in there? Anyone, singular, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, he will come into your life and he'll dine with you. That means fellowship. That means sit down and have a meal with you. Remember when the Pharisees were always on Jesus' case? Oh man, this guy's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And look at these horrible sinners that Jesus hangs out with. You're eating? How could you do that? Because a Pharisee would not eat with a sinner. Anybody they classified a sinner, unrighteous, unholy, you wouldn't eat with them. Why? Because when you sat down and had a meal, you'd have a bowl in the middle of the table. You'd have a big loaf of bread and everybody rip off a piece. This is kind of like communion. And you dip it into that bowl. And this guy would dip into that bowl, and this gal over here, and she's a sinner, and he's a sinner, and they're all dipping and eating, and they're partaking of that same nutrients out of that one bowl, that one bread, and you're saying, I'm in agreement with you. And so when they see Jesus dipping into these bowls, and they're dipping, and he's eating from, oh, Jesus, don't you know what you're doing, who you're hanging out with? These people are horrible. Well, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew exactly what he's doing. I'm hanging out with sinners because they need salvation. And it's only those who recognize their sin that are qualified to get saved. And you need to know, I fall short. I am so far from perfect. There's no way I could ever save myself. Then you're ready to hear the good news where Jesus says, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. And how wonderful it is to discover that Jesus is right there with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So we know him in the power of his resurrection. Again, it's in the power of the resurrection that we now have his power in us so that we can resist the temptations that come our way. We can resist the sin opportunities. It's not, oh, I'll try real hard not to sin today, God. That's a good sign for failure. I've known from personal experience. No, it's, Lord, here's a temptation. My flesh wants it, but I got to die to self. Lord, I want your strength to give me the motivation to say no because I love Jesus. And I don't want to give in because I love him. I don't want anything in the way of that relationship, that intimacy with Christ. The second way we grow in our relationship, notice, is through the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know about that one. I don't know if I want to believe that. You know, we experience a closer relationship with Jesus during those difficult times of pain and suffering. And I know many of you here, when you've gone through trials, surgeries, or whatever it might be, illnesses, cancer, whatever it might be, man, to see some of your faith just grow, some of you in your faith grow because you're just watching the Lord and you're recognizing his presence with you. He gives you the strength to hang in there another day. I mean, that's why I was so blown away when I was at the hospital the other day. You know, and here's Frankie losing her arm, not sure if she's going to have her foot. And she was just praising the Lord, and she had just a smile on her face. And, you know, Steve mentioned earlier, I'd probably bring it up. He's like, oh, it's probably the morphine. It's like, no, man, it was just the Spirit of the Lord in her was just alive. And she was praising God that he was there with her, protecting her. It's during those hard days, those difficult days, when the truth of God's word becomes more real, where Jesus does tell us, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. We understand a little more clearly what God meant to Paul when he said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Again, Paul's dealing with this thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed about it. God told him no. And God said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, it's in those darkest days that the light of Jesus shines the brightest in our lives. Now, again, if you really want to get closer to the Lord and know him personally and intimately, not only do we know him in the power of the resurrection, not only do we know him in the fellowship of suffering, the third thing Paul mentions here is to be conformed to his death. In other words, to really know Jesus, then we must die to self. This is basic Christianity 101. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, the only way to experience the power of his resurrection is to die to our fleshly desires, moment by moment. Whenever those fleshly desires start to creep in and try to take over, it's like, no, I got to die to this. I got to die to myself, Lord. I want your resurrection power living in me and through me. Now listen, you cannot have a resurrection unless there is something that dies. There can be no resurrection without death. And if you want to experience that resurrection power, you need to die to self. So often we're always looking for the easy way out. We say, not the cross, Lord. I don't want any pain. I don't want suffering. Well, we don't. But we're saying, Lord, I don't want hardship. And so we have this thing that morphed into Christianity that's really outside of Christianity where, you know, we're just going to be into, we don't want pain. We don't want to experience these things. So we'll just be into the prosperity movement. You know, it's God's will that we're all healthy. It's God's will we're always wealthy. We don't want the cross. We don't want pain. I just want the fancy clothes, the fancy cars, the praise of men. Remember when Peter tried to get Jesus to take the easy way out? That was Peter's mentality. Hey, we want everything to be fun. We want everything to be exciting. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, guess what, guys? I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to be crucified on a cross, but I'm going to rise on the third day. Well, this is what Peter's attitude was. Matthew 16, verse 22, we read, then Peter took him aside. He takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine taking Jesus? I got something to tell you here, Jesus. You're wrong. Are you kidding me? You know, I got to straighten you out on this whole dying thing, Jesus, and, you know, going to Jerusalem, getting beat up. You're off base, Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. I mean, you can't go to the cross. That doesn't fit my theology. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, you don't even know what God's doing. You don't understand God's plan, Peter. You don't see the big picture. I have to die. I have to shed my blood. That's the only way that you could be saved. That's the only way anybody in this world could be saved, by me dying in their place, because everybody's sinful and I'm perfect, the Lord would say. Again, Peter's looking for the easy way out, just like we so often do. Paul might tell us, that's so shallow, my dear brothers and sisters. You know, we as Christians are the only ones who can truly have joy and be at peace when everything around us seems to be falling apart. Everything around us seems to be dark, discouraging, difficult, because we are the ones who know Jesus. He won't leave us. We know that he won't forsake us. We know that he is going to be hand in hand with us through all that we face. Be careful. If you don't accept and receive the things that God allows to come into your life, you don't draw close to Jesus in those difficult times, then instead of your life becoming better, your life becomes what? Bitter. That's an old John Corson saying. You know, you can let whatever comes into your life, whatever trial, it'll make you better because you'll trust in him more, or it'll make you bitter Lord, I can't believe you're doing this. I don't understand this. And so I'm mad at you, God. And your life can become very bitter and it poisons those around you. Be careful. A bitter heart can never experience the love, the joy, the peace, the grace, the compassion that Jesus Christ has for us. And so if you want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, and if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, then the first thing you need to do is come to Christ humbly. Come to Jesus and let him set you free. Let him wash all your sins away and receive from him that free gift of salvation that he's offering to you. You can say no. I always tell people, you know, I heard the gospel at least 25 times before I got saved. I know what I deserve, the lake of fire. I mean, I would cuss out Christians that would witness to me. I'd tell them to get out of my face. I'd threaten them. I mean, I cannot believe I'm standing here in any degree with any confidence in the Lord. I should have been toasted years ago. But God is so gracious. He's so merciful. But today is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting him off and putting him off. You never know. I use that illustration all the time. You never know when you're driving down the freeway here or down on the business loop and get run over by a Mack truck or somebody falling asleep behind the wheel. And all of a sudden, there you are in a head-on collision. You never know when your time is up. And so I encourage you, receive Jesus before it's too late. He loves you, and he demonstrated his love for you. And while you were still in your sin, Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. I'm going to pray right now, and if you desire to be saved, isn't that an amazing term? You want to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins, because your sins will lead you into separation from God for all of eternity. You want to be saved from that. And you want to be saved to the Lord. You want Jesus to come into your life and set you free and give you eternal life and wash all your sins away, give you the hope of heaven. It's a pretty radical difference there. Everlasting life with Jesus, eternal death and damnation away from him. If you hear that and you understand that and you want to be set free, then I encourage you to pray in your heart with me right now to receive Jesus. He loves you, and he stands at the door of your heart, and he's the one that gently knocks. He's not going to kick the door in. He's waiting for you to open that door and say, Lord, I want your salvation. I want your forgiveness. I want you to wipe all the junk out of my life, and I want you to sit upon the throne of my heart. And he will, because he loves you, and he's got a greater plan than anything this world could ever offer you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for loving each one of us here. You didn't love us when we supposedly turned good. Lord, you loved us even when we were in our most wretched, miserable place, when we were dead in our sins. You made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are we saved. Lord, you demonstrated that love for us by going to the cross in our place. And Father, I thank you that there's not one person in this room today that you don't love. Now, they might feel like they can never be loved. They might feel like nobody in this world would ever love them. Why would God, who knows me, who sees everything about me? Well, that's the very point. God sees you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. And that's why Jesus died on that cross, so your sins could be washed away. If you want your sins removed, and the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, and it says that he'll remember your sins no more. If you want to start over with God, you want to stop trusting in your own efforts and your own good works. And you want God's very righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, to cover your life from this day forward. If you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, is there anybody here? You want Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? Anybody in here at all? You want a new start with God. Maybe you're like that prodigal son or daughter. You're raised in the church, but you rebelled. You went your own way, did your own thing. It says the prodigal, he came to his senses when he's in that mud hole with the pigs. Even my father's servants have it better than this. And yet when he opened up his heart to the Lord and he goes back to his father, the father ran out and greeted him. He wasn't mad at him. He loved him. My son who was lost is found. Maybe that's speaking to you today. Would you raise your hands so I could pray with you? You want to get right with the Lord? Anyone here? Father, you see our hearts. You know the spiritual battle that goes on for our souls. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would continue to speak truth into all of our lives, Lord, and that we would hear your voice speaking to us day by day, moment by moment, for those that know you, to those that love you, Lord. We just want to continue to grow in our relationship with you. We want to be vessels of honor that you fill up overflowing with your love, your joy, your peace. Lord, if there's someone here and they're still not sure, there's a tug of war going on in their heart, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender their heart to you. Know that you can be fully trusted. You can set them free and give them everlasting life. And so, Father, we look to you and we trust that the seeds that have been planted through your word going forth will take root in all of our hearts. And may you continue to do a work in each one of us that brings glory and honor to your name. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just thank you for our brothers and sisters that are here. We thank you for those that aren't here that are maybe sick, maybe hurting, in the hospital. Lord, we pray that you would bless them and encourage them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you prayed that prayer and you need help or you're wanting to receive Christ. After we sing this song, I encourage you. We're always open to receive you up front for prayer. If you need counseling, whatever might be going on, we've got people that can pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Don here and others. Bob and Rita, Leslie, they'd love to pray with you as well. So let's worship the Lord together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst at my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching, waiting, looking above. With His goodness, trusting His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior.
And Lord, we thank you that we can praise you all the day long, no matter what comes against us, no matter what the enemy throws our way, Lord. We are holding on to you. And we know, Lord, even in the boat, when you told the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, you never said it was going to be smooth sailing. You never said it was going to be just a quick little trip, Lord. They hit that storm and the waves crashed against the boat. They thought they were going under. They lost sight of your word that they were going over. And yet, Lord, you rebuked the wind and the waves and you got them through to the other side. And Lord, we know that you are with us always. Even when times are going great and we're worshiping and praising you and with a joyful heart, even when times are not going so great and there's difficulties, trials and tribulations, Lord, may we continue to praise you and thank you, knowing, Lord, you're with us every step of the way. So, Lord, open up our eyes to see you more clearly and our ears to hear your Spirit speak to us from your word. Every time we open it, Lord, may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God